Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
Four simple words. Let my people go. Led to a nation of slaves finding deliverance. Five smooth stones in the slingshot of a young man halted the nation being taken captive. And you have one impassioned speech that led to 3,000 people getting saved in one day, in one moment, all because somebody stepped out. These were all small acts of obedience unto God, but they all had huge implications for God's people. And here's what we do. We think our small acts are of no consequence. Yet, when you look at all the great successes in your life, they're built on the small acts of those who have come before you. Are you with me today? Look at Stephen. If Stephen were here today, he has been without a home for a number of years and just stepped in this week, got a home because Jill Carmichael gave a few small acts that were of great consequence, implication in his life. During this series, this is our goal. Our goal is not to guilt you into doing, it's not to guilt you into feeling bad, but to inspire you into doing good. So we're going to show four examples, four stories, four inspirations, if you will, of people who have simply found their brave. So as you watch this, my prayer over the next 20 minutes in this short film is that the Holy Spirit would simply whisper a brave moment, a brave calling into your existence.
Danielle, Julie, and I, we had each spent time in Latin America doing volunteer work and missions work, but we just felt like, okay, there's got to be something more. Every Monday, we just got together and we prayed together, and we just asked God, God, like, we feel like you're putting a fresh fire in our hearts, and just felt like we specifically were supposed to go and live in a Hispanic community here in the DC area. So after visiting different neighborhoods, when we came to Cherry Lago, it was just like, this is it. I can't explain it, but it was just like, just a peace that came over us and just certain doors that God opened that showed like, this is where I want you. And we just moved in and we're just like, okay, God, we're here. We don't know what in the world you want us to do, but like, we're here to just serve you, to love you, to get to know our neighbors, to listen to them, to learn from them, to just love them. Having kids come over and, you know, helping them with their homework or going to baby showers or birthday parties or, you know, going over to our neighbor's house and watching telenovelas. And when we also moved in, we said, we are never going to start any programs. Like, no way. This is all grassroots, all organic, all relational. But we noticed that there were more and more kids coming over to our apartment, knocking on the door, can you help me with my homework? Or parents coming, hey, like, you know, my kid is really far behind and I don't speak English and I can't help him in school. I came to Cherry Lagua and I'm working an after school program in Arlington, but my neighbors literally like that live in my stairwell every day are coming over to my house. So it just kind of made sense, like, this is a real need, it's not going away. I think we started with 9 or 10 elementary school kids in a little one-bedroom apartment. And it's just kind of been growing and growing ever since. And it's really a beautiful thing because administrative stuff, building a board, making a budget, like all of these stuff that's not our areas of expertise, that's not, you know, what we thought were in the books for us, but God has sent just mentors and they sent like experts to us to help build this to make it sustainable. You know, our roles have shifted and changed over the years, but I feel like it's just kind of multiplied what our original heart was.
As Potomac Yard, we really feel called to this this place. And within this place, there's all different types of people. And so part of being, I think, a good neighbor is learning how to relate and to learn from in terms of our relationship with CASA. That's one of the places where I feel like I've received the most. I think also being put into certain situations where I'm not the majority in terms of language. My background has exposed my understanding. Not completely understand, but at least start the conversation in my own heart to recognize that there's God that exists in my neighbors, and they have just enough to give me as I have to give them.
The programs that we do here at CASA are all about building relationship. So from Kids Club all the way to the new adult English classes that we're offering. So we have Kids Club, which serves first to fifth graders. We have about 42 students in that program. And it's an after-school program where they receive reading support, academic support, but also spiritual formation. We go through the storybook Bible. One of the mentorships that comes to mind when I think of our mentorship goal, which is two lives transformed through one mentorship, is Miss Cheryl. So Miss Cheryl, I recruited her through NCC Kingstown, the Kingstown campus. She signed her name in that little volunteer sign-up list. And when I reached out to her, she was very upfront. She told me, I don't know what this is. I'm nervous about being a mentor. I've never done this before. You know, concerns and questions, which is totally understandable. But once I found the right match for her, she tells me every time I see her that it's been one of the most transforming relationships that she's had in her life. This mentee and her family are now part of her family. Even though Ms. Cheryl doesn't speak Spanish, she's willing to step into those awkward conversations or using Google Translate, whatever it means to communicate and to kind of brick by brick tear down those barriers, right? Those cultural barriers. When you enter into someone's world and life, it changes you in really big ways.
I think one of the coolest things about this whole adventure or journey has just been seeing how God shows up. Like, He puts something on your heart. You take a step of faith, you have no idea what's going to happen, and God meets you in that. And then He calls you to another step of faith, and you have no idea what's going to happen or how it's going to happen, and He shows up. And I just feel like that's been our journey from CASA from the very beginning. That's just been a beautiful thing to see, you know, in my own relationship with God and just in the community in general, how I think our faith as a community has really been built up by just seeing God show up when we take steps of obedience into steps of faith.
Don't have to speak the same language, have the same culture to appreciate a meal. And one of my friends, he said something really I thought was really poignant, was he said that you can't hate somebody that feeds you. Once you eat something from somebody, I mean, it's just love, right? It's just respect. It's just giving thanks because you're nourishing somebody. Hi, my name's Noopsa Philip Vang, and I'm the founder and CEO of Foodini. Foodini is an online restaurant serving up authentic multicultural meals handcrafted by emerging immigrant chefs delivered direct to your doorstep. So our mission is to hire immigrant refugee chefs and help them sell their home recipes direct to customer. So really the genesis of how this all started was my mom. And so my mom came here, her name is Joa. She came here as a refugee after the Vietnam War. And she didn't speak English, she didn't have very much education, and so she was working a lot of odd jobs as I was growing up, and so I didn't see her a whole lot, but she always made time to cook us amazing food. So the Hmong are ethnic group in northern Laos, and so as a part of the secret war in Laos, my parents came here as refugees afterwards. that was how it really started, was if we can integrate the stories of my mom to create a space for people like my mom to create their foods, to sell it to the city, create jobs for themselves, but also really enhance the culture and the food scene in DC, then that's really what we're about. So every day working with the chefs, I try to help them in the kitchen where I can, but it's really great to see them interact with each other and to see them build community as a team. And I didn't ever think that was something that was gonna happen. We have, you know, 5-6 chefs. It's really cool for them to be like, hey, try this. And for them to be like, ooh, I've never had that, you know, that flavor before. You know, you have people who are very like Middle Eastern, like, you know, from Syria, they have a very specific palate. And then trying something from Laos, which is like completely different, like fish sauce, oyster sauce, and seeing them just kind of play off each other. So Chef Majid is a talented, super funny, always very smiley chef. He's from Syria, and he came here as a refugee just about a little over a year ago now, I think it is. And he was actually professionally trained as a chef in Syria before kind of everything happened, and he was a chef in Damascus. Chef Nina has such a good heart. I think the moment I met her, I was like, she's gonna be good. Like, people are gonna love her. She grew up in Tabriz. She was married there, and she had 2 kids there. But they really started to feel kind of the pressure of the different religious leaders, like all the rules and everything that was kind of suppressing them. And so they made the decision to finally leave what they had there. One of our interns actually was able to connect us. And so we set up a tasting, went to her house. She made a huge spread of food and was just tasting it, and it was so good. And I just loved her spirit. You could tell she really wanted to work. She really wanted this opportunity. Enjoying the meal with them, like, we were all sitting at the table and they were telling me about the food and where it was from, how they make it. I was actually in the moment. You know, I wasn't thinking about like, oh, how are we gonna market this, or how are we gonna price this? Or I was literally just enjoying learning about her, her family, her food. It's the people behind the food that make a great meal. And we started doing that by sharing the stories of the chef, giving them a chance to maybe write a little note, you know, about the food that they're making for you. And it's starting to really take hold, because, you know, we have customers, people who are ordering from the same chef every week. You know, when we text a customer, hey, your meal's on the way, you know, they text us back. And they'd be like, yeah, I'm so excited, or, oh my gosh, I can't wait. Maybe somebody who's not familiar with Syrian food, or, you know, isn't very familiar with what's going on in Syria, but playing some kind of role in bridging that. And I think food is a great way to do that, because once you try somebody's shawarma, you know, you just like, man, that was really good. And you start to figure out, oh, where's that from? And what's the story? What's the chef's story? And like, why did they make it this way? And I think it serves as a really great way to start connecting people.
So when we felt the call to Greece, we use this phrase, if there had been 50 countries on the list, it wouldn't have been on that. The main reason is that it just didn't seem like a place where a missions field was needed. And I think that that's one of the things that we're understanding more and more, is that people need authentic relationships with God. And we love Greece, and we realize that there is a natural matchup of our personality fitting the personalities there. There is something that's been locked inside of us, to be able to sit across the table with someone and have real conversation and understand who they are, the hospitality. Anything attached to missions is sharing your faith with someone across the table. Or even model in reaching an Orthodox culture or someone with an Islamic background, is not trying to say you have to believe this specific way to become my denomination. It's, I want you to wake up in the morning and love God and say, how can I know the God who created the heavens and the earth? One of the philosophies we have too is that it takes thousands of insignificant moments to make one significant moment. And we feel so often that we have to be driven to that significant moment when it's just thousands of moments that no one will ever notice that bridge and build into that significant moment. So one of the insignificant moments we had one day, we were out in front of our cafe and I had my daughter Zoe and she wanted to pet this dog. And so there was a dude just randomly walking, like this little fluffy dog. And so we're like, okay, we are in a hurry and we're in a rush. We're like, okay, Zoe, you can pet this dog. And so then randomly this Greek college student decides to pet this dog as well. So you've got my daughter and then this random student petting a dog that some other random guy is walking. And then all of a sudden we get in a conversation with this girl because we spoke English to our daughter, Zoe. And in that moment, we just asked her where she was from and what she was studying. And we're like, hey, why don't we get your information on Facebook or a number? Maybe we could use you as a babysitter sometime. And this girl ended up, within a year, being part of a spiritual community with us. She went through the Alpha course, and she is now one of the pillars that the Church of Greece is gonna be built on. She's in a marriage relationship with another Christian, and all because we took a little bit extra time when we were in a hurry and our daughter wanted to pet a dog to just say, can we be significant with people that are around us? So that's one insignificant moment that turned into be something pretty significant for the kingdom of God. So in our new cafe plant on the island of Cyprus, we have this wall where one of your NCCers, Dave, on a short-term trip came in and he took a chisel and hammer and etched a face into the wall. And I had been kind of thinking that this would be a cool design thing. But then what he had done previously a few days before is in a refugee camp in Greece, he gave a girl his camera and just let her run around and take photographs. And so the actual image is a picture of a refugee taken by another refugee. And so when people see this iconic image in our store, they say, oh my gosh, like that's so cool. And we could just have the opportunity to share the story about how we care about the marginalized and who we are. And that just opens up an incredible amount of doors. We say we take agenda just out of the conversation because the reason why people are not attracted to evangelism and not attracted to missions is because they feel like they're the target audience of like we're trying to sell a vacuum to them. And we have the greatest message in the entire world, so I don't need to sell anything to them. They're not the agenda on the other side. Like my conversation or my friendship is not attached to agenda. It's just I want to have authenticity in sharing my life. And as I'm being authentic, the God who created the heavens and the earth lives inside me, and that's just automatically going to come out in the life of someone else, and they're going to see that and become attracted to it. And it's answering questions rather than me having to tell them in a monologue of what to believe.
My first year at Mission Camp was very intimidating, and I didn't really know anyone, or I was very out of place. And I went into Mission Camp, as I would say at the time, hating Christianity, but I was really edgy. and I went in there, and they forced me to challenge everything I believed.
I think the story of Mission Camp really started with trying to think different about camp. Students would kind of go away and have this kind of monumental moment, and then they'd come home, and I found that they were oftentimes hard-pressed to really apply that. And so what we're hoping to do at Mission Camp is we're hoping to make the city and the moments where I'm experiencing God and empowered by His Spirit, making those ideas somewhat synonymous, where now the city becomes this kind of fragrant place where I'm reminded that this is my city and I'm called to make a difference in this place. So this year at Mission Camp, we wanted to focus on three things. We focused on the refugee crisis, we focused on homelessness, we focused on human trafficking.
We made sandwiches and we went to people experiencing homelessness in the Union Station area and the Eastern Market area.
I was wearing a Rolling Stone shirt that day. And one of the guys, he said, oh, so you like the Rolling Stones? And I was like, yeah, I do like the Rolling Stones. And he asked what my favorite song was, and I said, Paint It Black. And basically, he started doing some wicked air drumming to paint it black and just danced, and that was pretty cool.
Well, we came up to this lady and she was laying on a bench, and then we asked her for if she wanted a bag lunch, and then she was like, yeah, sure. And like when she said that she was a single mother and had three children, I kind of felt like that was partially my situation. Because like me and my mom were always alone, and so I kind of felt like I could relate to her.
As I started to get to know them, I could draw comparisons between my life, struggles I've had, struggles they have, triumphs I've had, triumphs they've had.
And I think that gave me an opportunity to communicate with these people in a way that not only was I serving, but I was having a conversation with people that I was afraid of at the time.
Jesus cared about everyone, not just a specific group of people. And so we're called to be like him. And so like getting to know that type of people and like becoming more familiar with them meant I could care about them in a different way than I did before.
I think what made me feel most conflicted in Mission Camp was that the fact that major companies were forcing children into labor, into sweatshops, where they got close to no pay.
Like leaders, they set up tents, and also some people from outside, they set up tents that inside, they mimicked situations that people are subjected to, that go into human trafficking. I love shopping, and I decided that I wasn't going to shop from any stores or use any brands that used slave labor, human trafficking, and that were fair trade. So I've been doing like a lot of thrifting and, you know, researching brands, which is kind of annoying, but like before I go to a store, I'll like look up their labor laws really quickly so I can buy something. But yeah, I don't think I necessarily felt stupid, but I think a lot of us have this kind of ignorance, or we're naive almost in a way to what's happening around us, or we choose to ignore it. And for me, it was just, I was sitting there, I was like, this is happening like right under your nose.
To follow Jesus, you have to listen to what he tells you to do and go and do it.
You know, Jesus went out and did all this stuff, and I'm just sitting here like, cool, I believe in that, but then I'm not actually doing anything. I felt like after Mission Camp, I was like, oh, I can do something, not just at the camp, but like anywhere.
Through Mission Camp, I saw that there's simple things that I can do to affect change, like just going to a park and like sitting and fellowshipping with those who are less fortunate than me.
I think some of our students are kind of rightfully skeptical about how this whole faith or how this whole Jesus thing should work or can work for their life. And I think it's slowly creating a conflict in them where they're beginning to kind of think to themselves, if following Jesus means that I can really follow him but not do the things that he said to do, then what value is it? And so our students being pushed into Mission Camp and into a context where these ideas don't live separately really presses them to consider a faith and to consider a following after Jesus that is truest in form.
If following Jesus means I can follow him but not do the things he said to do, what value is it? That's a spiritual gut punch right from our youth. So I just want to take the last 10 minutes that we have and wrap a scripture around that idea. And we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. And I'll just start reading in verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So Peter and John, they go to the temple every single day. And the beggar goes every day. So this is normal. This is routine. This is an insignificant moment. But we heard it from Tony in the film. He said it takes thousands of insignificant moments to make one significant moment. And we know this. I've learned this over time, that this idea that we look for the supernatural touch of a God, but the supernatural always comes in the practical. And in an ordinary situation, the extraordinary is just the ordinary dressed up with a little bit of extra, right? Yeah. The difference between try and triumph is just a little bit of oomph at the end. And we see it right here in verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. A need was presented to them. I find it easy to get annoyed when somebody asks something of me because it pulls me out of my routine. But that's where Brave starts, when a need is presented. We heard it from Daniela from Casa Chirilagua. She said, we didn't want to start programs. We didn't want to do anything but programs. But the kids just kept showing up at our door. A need was presented. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They acknowledged the need. It wasn't just a quick glance. They looked intently. The NASB says, he fixed his gaze upon him. They've got their prayers to get to. They've got their duties to attend to, but a need was presented, and they look it straight in the eye. Every single day, needs are presented to us. What do we do? What's our natural state? What do we do when those needs are? I know what I do. My natural reaction is to look the other way. Because I don't want to see the humanity in the situation, because I might be called to actually engage in it. So Brave for me, every day starts with looking a need in the eye and finding out its name. Yeah. When we ask the question, what is your brave? We're not just saying, what's the bravest thing that you can do in the world? No, we're saying, what is the brave that God is calling you to in the midst of all of these needs? We're so good at just pointing out the problem, aren't we? Yeah. A lot of us are, but what does it take for us to have a faith-based optimism in what God might do in the midst of all these things? I love what the old pastor said. He said, we need less fingers and more thumbs. We need less fingers pointing out and blaming others and more thumbs pointing back and taking personal responsibility for what we can actually do and what God might do when he shows up. Yeah. We've got a lot of keyboard activists, don't we? But when's the last time that you stepped in and you just said, what can I do for you? Sure. How can I serve you? That impossible situation in your life, tell me that so I can pray all around that right there. Verse 4, then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. The greatest tragedy in this story could have been if Peter would have had a dollar in his pocket. Because some of us invest when we're called to go, when we're called to give, when we're called to pray. It's the fact that we have access to a temporal answer that stunts our mind into thinking that's all that God is capable of. But we know he is capable of way more than that. And I love what Peter does here. He answers a question with a prayer. And Peter and John, they're walking by, and we think they have nothing to give, but there's good news. When they have nothing, that's when God shows up with something. And his something is really something. And he shows up right in this scripture, and they speak faith. What do they speak faith into? Not just faith into the man, or not just faith into themselves. They speak faith in verse 6. They say this. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And they count a privilege to serve a God who can, because they know what this man is asking for is so much less than what God actually desires to give him. What miracle never happens because we don't have the faith to believe in a God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. When I meditate on this scripture, I think about all those people who came into my path and had the boldness to speak faith into me at a time when I needed it into my spiritual journey. I wonder if that's your story too. I wonder if you're here today because a need in your life was presented to somebody else and they looked you in the eye. They spoke out in faith and your journey is changed because of, imagine if they would have never taken that step of faith. When I was a young man, one of my friends stepped out and spoke boldly in prayer into my life and my course was changed. Tony and Jamie Sebastian, they spoke boldly into this young Greek woman and her course was absolutely changed for the positive. Titus 1:3 says this, and then when the time was ripe, he went public with his truth. There is somebody in your path that the time is ripe. And you say, I'm here, but you know what? I got nothing. Whoo, let me tell you something. If you got nothing, that's when God shows up with something. When you are empty, that's when God shows up with some fullness. When you are weak, then he is strong. When you got little, then he says, I got much. And so Peter and John, they're presented with a need. They look it in the eye and then they speak faith, but this got me right here. This caught me off guard right here. We still haven't seen a miracle, have we? All the formula for the miracle is all here, but the miracle has not happened until verse 7. It says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. It doesn't say that he was healed, and then Peter helped him up. It says only after Peter lends him a hand and pulls him up, then his ankles and his feet became strong. What are you saying? I'm saying this, that Peter had to become a part of the answer to the prayer that he was praying. Wow. And when he did, the miracle of God showed up. What if he would have stopped short right there? He steps in and prayed, God Almighty, I pray heaven and earth down on this man. May you touch him in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I got to go. Turkey's in the oven. We'll see you later. And walks away short of the miracle. A miracle is waiting when we are willing and ready, not just to speak faith, but to put out a forearm. And I wonder if the miracle of God comes when our forearms connect and pull somebody up. And I don't know, did the miracle come because of the man of Peter in him? Or did the miracle come because he pulled him up and all of a sudden the man realized God was at work within his body? But I know this, there is somebody out there that is short of faith that needs you to step in with faith and speak, but also pull and hold up. Because so many people think about the church as a place that talks about what we can't do instead of what we can do in the name of Jesus. And Peter steps out and he speaks faith out of his mouth, but he acts faith with his hands. He prays and he knows he prays like it all depends on God, but he works like it depends on him. Here's what Goethe said. Said, hell begins the day God grants you the vision to see all that you could have done, should have done, and would have done, but did not do. We're going to end today a little differently. We're not trying to coerce you into doing one specific thing that we have designed. We're trying to inspire you to do one specific thing that God has destined for you. So we just want to take a moment right now. I want to give you a moment of silent prayer, just to hear from the Lord. And I wonder in this prayer time, if the Holy Spirit, maybe he just wants to sow a seed in the soil of your heart today. And so I'm just gonna give this moment of silent prayer, and then our campus pastor is gonna come and just close us with a commissioning and a benediction. Let's take a moment and pray.